this week we're getting towards the end of Genesis. We have six chapters, which means this Wednesday we'll finish 45, 46, 47, and next Wednesday we'll finish the book. There are 50 chapters, so that's kind of exciting. This morning we'll be looking in Genesis chapter 45, so you can turn there. In Genesis chapter 45, we're going to be looking at Joseph's brothers as Joseph reveals himself to them. And looking around, I see most of you look like you're in a pretty good mood, look like you've had a pretty good day so far. Maybe you got a donut on the way in or something. And the trouble is, Joseph's brothers, if we're going to relate to them, they were extremely dismayed, they said. So what I figured I better do before we get into the word is bring you down a little bit. So you can relate to that feeling of Joseph's brothers. So what I did is I just took this morning's newspaper and clipped out a few articles. So if you don't have a reason to worry or be depressed, here's some. I know you'll appreciate this. Well, we still have the Iraq controversy, and we find that now the only people that want to go, Saddam Hussein's accumulating weapons of mass destruction. I know that excites you. And the only country that's with us in wanting to go in is Great Britain. But I noticed, too, that the CIA and the FBI are fighting over who should have known that the Twin Towers thing was going to happen. Apparently, there was all kinds of evidence there, so that makes you feel good. Instead of protecting us, they're trying to figure out what happened a year ago. The Republican hopeful for governor, Simon, who's a Christian, good guy, he had a big, huge fundraising thing in Garden Grove. 100 people showed up. That's encouraging. Looks like Gray Davis for another 4 years. Gray Davis is so influenced by the gay lobbyists and everything that I figure another 4 years of him and the law will be you can't go outside your house without wearing a tutu. But, and this was encouraging. Global warming, apparently. Most of you probably didn't care that much about global warming. As long as it sounds good to have a nice warm day. I was up yesterday in the mountains speaking for a retreat, and it was cold and foggy. And I thought, global warming's pretty good. But now I have a reason to be really concerned about global warming. It's affecting the maple industry. Sapping the maple industry, it says. And sugar makers are getting concerned. Oh, no. Now global warming is affecting us in a way that really... they found some mosquitoes with malaria back east. I'll skip over some of these. There's a tropical storm that's threatening Cuba, where we have all those Taliban guys housed, and that'll brighten your day. In India, a bunch of people had a political rally, and afterwards they were all hurrying to get on the train, and they stampeded each other. I know, there's nothing funny about that. I didn't say these were funny. I was supposed to bring you down. You shouldn't be laughing by the time we finish. Oh, the economy is getting worse. Right now, the Dow is the lowest it's been in 4 years, but it's going lower next week. They're pretty sure of that. I turned to the real estate section. I know some of you are concerned about where you're going to live someday. Well, I found a house for sale really close to here. It's only a little two-bedroom one, but, you know, it's only $3.2 million. The Dodgers, they didn't make the playoffs. That's a bummer. They came so close. They won more games than they've won in like 12 years, but they still didn't make the playoffs. Yeah, the Angels made the playoffs, but they're playing the Yankees in the first round. Are you feeling worse? And if that doesn't do it for you, think about all the problems that are going on in your life and in the lives of the people around you. And we find as we look around the world and as we look right under our own noses, there are a bunch of reasons to just be dismayed, to be concerned, to be worried, to be fearful, to be frustrated, to be pessimistic. And that's kind of where Joseph's brothers were. Imagine, times are tough. They've sold their brother into slavery years before. Now there's a famine in the land. And the only way they've been going through, this guy, this leader in Egypt is just messing with them and playing tricks on them and doing all this stuff and setting them up for something horrible. And they finally start to think this has worked out. This guy's really, he's being okay. Maybe this is going to be all right. And they've been confessing their sins. They've been realizing how they failed. And now they find out in chapter 45, uh-oh, this guy that's running Egypt, it's their brother. The one they hated, the one they despised, the one they sold into slavery. Now it's him. And they figure, oh, we're in big trouble now. You can imagine how they would feel. Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, when he was having a great party and he's celebrating, drinking wine from the holy dishes from the Jewish temple. And then all of a sudden a big hand appears and starts writing on the wall. It'll ruin your party. Said that his knees were banging together, his loins were loosened, which is a nice King James way of saying that he had to send his toga to the cleaners the next day. These guys, they're in this situation, and he goes, oh, by the way, remember Joseph, your brother? That's me. I'm Joseph. Look at this. Chapter 45. Joseph couldn't restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone get out of here. See what was happening, as we saw last week, as we saw really on Wednesday night, that Joseph finally realized that his brothers were caring about each other, that though he gave special treatment to Benjamin, his full brother, that the other brothers weren't jealous of him anymore. And they weren't being mean to him. And they could have left him in Egypt and gone home scot-free. And yet, instead, they all said, no, we're sticking together. And his brother Judah was even saying, keep me as a slave and let Ben go home. And that just touched Joseph's heart because he realized his brothers really had changed. But they didn't realize he realized that. And all of a sudden, he just yells, get everybody out of here. And they're like, okay. And he goes, no, not you guys. You're staying. He said, make everyone go. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But they couldn't even answer him. They were dismayed. They were terrified in his presence. Oh, they were in a big mess now. How are you going to talk your way out of this, Judah? What are we going to say now? Here we are, and the one who has every reason to hate us, to despise us, to want to destroy us, is in a position to do so with just the word of his mouth. And you can see where they'd be scared, where they'd be frustrated. You know, their problems of their past, their sins of the past, well, they've all come to roost now. It's all right here in front of them. Oh, they had been feeling bad going through what they were going through. They thought, man, we should have never treated Joseph that way. But they didn't know he was still there. And they certainly didn't know that he was the one who was in charge of them. You can see where this would concern them. You can see where this would disturb them. And you don't blame them for being terrified, for being dismayed. But Joseph begins to share with them some reasons why they shouldn't freak out. Some reasons why they shouldn't panic, seeing the situation as it is. And so as we read on, Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. And then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. As Joseph, a picture of Jesus, explaining to his brothers why they shouldn't be concerned, why they shouldn't be dismayed, why they shouldn't be worried and afraid. It speaks to us of how we respond to the emergencies in our life, how we respond to the twists of fate, to the to the responses and actions and results of our failure. And when our life is looking like it's a mess and we realize that we had a big hand in causing this to happen, we have a choice. We can respond like they did and panic. We can take a look at the newspaper and see the world in which we live and go, oh, no, I don't even want to read it anymore. Cancel the paper. Quit watching the news. I don't even want to hear about it. I have enough problems of my own in my own life. What am I going to do? And that's a very logical response. It's a very logical reaction. You could understand why they were afraid. But our Joseph, Jesus, speaks to us in the same way that Joseph spoke to his brothers. And he pointed out a few major things that they weren't thinking about, but that change everything. First of all, he pointed out to them, I want you to come near to me. He said, come here, come close. I want you to be close with me. He says, go get Dad and everybody else. And I want everybody to be close to me. That's my desire. Do you understand? Do you realize that God wants to be close to you even when you've trampled the Son of God underfoot? Even when what we have done in response to his goodness is mostly failure. And yet, he says, no, I want to be close to you. I don't hate you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not going to punish you for what you've done. All I want is to be close to you. All I want is to draw you to myself, to hold you in my arms. Now, you could understand it if Joseph said to his brothers, wait, you guys aren't going anywhere. I want you right here in front of me right now. Once more, I'm going to reenact that dream that I had that you guys laughed at about you bowing down to me. Hey, guys, all of you, line it up, bow down right now. Down for 20. You know, give me some push-ups. And even then, he'd be a pretty good brother if that's all he did. But that's not what he means. And a lot of times, that's what we think of God. We fail him. We end up in a mess in our lives because of our own failure. And we think when we come to God and when we repent and when we say, oh, man, did I ever blow it? We expect God to say, OK, get in here right now. You've got a price to pay. You have hell to pay. Or you need to do this in order to earn your way back into my good graces. Don't think we're going to be buddies right now. No, he's just glad to have us back. The prodigal son who went out, squandered everything, you know, that he had coming to him from his inheritance, as he comes back and he wants to ask his dad to just hire him as a servant, what did his dad say? Did he say, yeah, I could use a servant, but listen, you just took all my money, so you're going to work for free. I'm not going to pay you. And you can live out in the barn, but yeah, if you want food to eat, you can have the scraps off our plate. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I told you so. He didn't give him a lecture. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him, smothered him with kisses, killed the fatted calf, had a barbecue for him, you know, put on a robe and a ring. And he just said, hey, I'm just glad to have you back. I often disappoint myself. I often say and do things that I just think, well, why did I do that? Why did I say that? And as I fail, Satan uses it to make me think, I better kind of steer clear of God. Like Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, they were hiding. God was looking for them. God's looking for us today. The Bible says that he'll leave the 99 and go get the one. If you're lost, if you're wandering around, if you've been messing up this week, if the consequences of your choices are coming down heavy on your head, I want you to know, you can't hide from him. And you don't need to. He's looking for you. He's going to find you. And it's because he wants to hold you close to him. He doesn't want to let you get so far away. He wants you to learn from what's happened and find out that you always have a home with him. That always, as Hebrews says, you can come boldly before the throne of grace. Not slinking in like a dog with its tail between its legs. But instead, walking in boldly, knowing this is the safest place that you can be. Running into his arms, just coming to him and going, wow, I got knocked around this week, but I'm so glad I'm back. I'm so glad, God, that I'm in your arms again. He loves you. And being in his presence is the safest place to be. Safe. I was sharing first service how a lot of times when I've traveled with Pastor Chuck, people always come up with the comment, boy, Chuck, I'm glad you're on our plane. Because we know God's not finished with you. This flight's going to land for sure. But being with him, that's why in the 23rd Psalm, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? I'll fear no evil? Yeah, because thou art with me. God being with us and wanting to be with us, hunting us down. How comforting it is when we're running from him and we hear his breath on the back of our neck and he's right there. And then instead of grabbing us and shaking us and spanking us and yelling at us, he just holds us and he hugs us and he loves us. I remember years ago we got a rabbit. I'm sure we didn't buy it. Somebody probably gave it to us who didn't want it. And we had never had a rabbit before. And I thought, hey, they're so soft and fluffy. This will be a great pet. You know, to just snuggle up with you. But rabbits don't snuggle up to you for the most part. This one didn't anyway. And as soon as we let him loose in the backyard, you turn around, he's gone. He ran away. And so we're out scouring the neighborhood with carrots and everything, trying to find this rabbit. And finally, we find him over there eating our neighbor's plants. And so we brought him back, leave him in the cage for a while. Next time, we let him out just to run in the backyard. He's gone again. We're looking for him again. After about the fourth or fifth time that first week, we weren't looking nearly so hard. Like, I don't see him. And he finally got away, and we were kind of glad to get rid of him. Oh, and I'm sure he's in someone's home to this day, being loved and comforted, and then probably somebody that wants him indoors, and that's what I tell myself. Could be Stu, I don't know. But so often as Christians, when we drift away from God's plan for our lives, or so we think, we assume that he's just going to get sick of chasing us down. Well, he'll do it a few times, but after a while, he's just going to go, okay, fine. You want to run away? Run away. Go ahead. Find out what it's like out there. It's a wild world out there. And go ahead and discover it. But God doesn't ever do that. He always is right there wanting to be with us. You know, that's what worship is about. That's why we come together as a body to worship God, because he wants to be close to us. He wants to commune with us. He cares about us that much. And Joseph had to explain to his brothers, you guys, it's okay. Come on, I just want to be close to you. I want our family to be back together. That's what matters. And that's what God is saying to you today. If you've been running from him, or if you've failed him in some way, or you've been beating yourself up over whatever you've done in the past, God's chasing you, not to beat you up. God's chasing you to put his arms around you and just to love you and to accept you. And you can't scare him away. You can't do anything that will cause him to give up on you. He just loves you that much that he wants to be close. The second thing that we see, besides the fact that he wants to draw them close to him, he wants to be in fellowship with them, the second thing we see is the amazing sovereignty of God. How he's saying, God was actually doing this. You thought you were doing it, but God's hand was actually in it. Look at that. He says, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves, verse 5, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He goes on to say in verse 7, God sent me before you. In verse 8, so now it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. And look what he's done. I don't always understand this issue of the sovereignty of God. But I know that it's true, it's taught throughout the scriptures, that God is able to take anything that we do and turn it into a positive thing. Turn it into a good thing. And I'm sure glad that our failure can't destroy God's program. Romans 8:28 is one of the verses of the Bible that we're probably the most familiar with, maybe after John 3:16, where Romans 8:28 gives that incredible promise. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And Joseph here, pointing out to his brothers, you guys thought you were treating me horribly, and an argument could be made for that. But don't feel bad about it, because God used it. God responded in a way that turned it into the biggest blessing of our lives. And he doesn't say, it would have been a lot better if you guys had just left me alone. But now that this has happened, well, God salvaged it. I hear people talking sometimes about what they call the permissive will of God. It's the idea that God has a plan for your life. And if you mess it up, well, then he has a little different plan that's not quite so good. And if you goof that up, well, it's a little bit. And people will say things like, if God has a perfect person chosen for you to marry, but if you goof up, you don't get that person. But there's number two. And maybe if you mess up again, well, you'll miss number two, but hey, number three is always there. And you keep getting down there worse and worse and uglier, and you're thinking, wow, so this is God's will? I wonder who I got. I wonder, it couldn't have been God's perfect will. It must have been his permissive will. I ended up with like number 15, 16, something like that. And people actually think that's how God's will works. It's not like that at all. God is so incredibly powerful that he will take your greatest mistakes and he'll turn them into your greatest blessings. I mean, we looked at what happened. Joseph being sold into slavery was the best thing that could have happened to him and his family. Now, it doesn't mean that God necessarily wanted him to do it, didn't justify their sin at all, but God used it to pull this whole thing together, and he made it just exactly the way it was supposed to be. Now, you can sit and figure, well, what if they hadn't done it? Then how would have God got him to Egypt and fulfilled the prophecies concerning them ending up in Egypt in Genesis 15? And all? I don't know. But all I know is, according to Joseph, it happened just the way it was supposed to happen. God was in control the whole time. That doesn't take away from their responsibility and their sin. And we see when Joseph finally reveals himself to them, it's in response to the fact that they've repented of what they did to Joseph, and they've changed their lives in such a way that now they're looking out for their little brother rather than being jealous of him. And yet, he says, don't worry about it at all. This all happened just the way it was supposed to happen. This is great. I don't understand that completely, but I believe it. If I didn't believe it, I would be frustrated. If I looked at what happens to people that I love, people that are around me, and I look at them going through difficult times, if I didn't believe that God was sovereign, if I didn't believe that he can cause everything to work together for good, I would be so frustrated. I'd be so sad. I'd be depressed all the time. And especially when I look in the mirror and when I look at myself and I think, wow, look at what I've done with my life compared to what I could have done. Think of how much better I would know the Bible if I didn't know all those old rock and roll songs. Or, you know, if I couldn't sit there and watch Lucy and go, seen that one, seen that one, seen that. What if all that time spent watching Gilligan's Island was spent in time instead in fellowship with God? And I go, man, I'm so bummed that I, you know the Gilligan song. And instead I could know God better. I'm so disappointed in what I've done with what has been given to me. And yet God looks at it and he goes, no, it's fine. Yeah, you might have wasted time, but I'll make that time fruitful. Someday a Gilligan will come in perfectly for a sermon illustration or something, you know? And once in a while it does. I don't know about perfect, but so see, what Joseph is trying to stress to his brothers here is not only, hey, I want to be close to you, but that we serve a God who's in control of everything. He's in the salvage business, and he actually makes it better than it would have been. And I don't understand how he does it, but I'm so happy that he does. The radical statement that Paul makes when he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Actually, when you sin more, God shows his grace even more. I heard John Corson talking about this last week, and he said, so, and like Paul said, so should we sin that grace would abound? Well, no way. What John said is, so should we sin that grace should abound? No, don't worry. You've sinned enough. There's enough of it there to show God's grace for all of eternity. But it's recognizing who we are apart from him, realizing that he wants to be close to us, and then looking, how is he going to untangle this mess? How is he going to work this into something good? But he always will. you will never do something that will block God's ability to work in your life if you're his child. And that to me is so comforting. When I see my failure, it causes me to not want to just jump all over myself, not bang my head against a wall, beat myself up with guilt. Instead, it causes me to go, wow, okay, yeah, I did blow it. I'm so sorry. This is stupid. I don't know why I did this, but I wonder how he's going to fix it. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be good. And I accept his forgiveness, and I snuggle up close to him, and then I go, okay, what are you going to do? How's it going to work? And I believe that everything that's happening in our lives today, though much of it is frustrating to us, God is going to use it to draw us closer to him, to bring about his purposes, and to give us causes and occasions for joy as we see the kind of God that we serve. And the third thing I see that Joseph's brothers had to understand is that Joseph said, you're going to be taken care of. He said in verse 11, there I will provide for you, lest you or your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. He said, not only do I want to be close to you, not only has God's hand been working in everything in which you're involved, but hey, I'm going to take care of you. God promises to provide for our needs according to his riches. And Joseph here sitting on years and years of blessing, and he can give out as much food as he wants. He has unlimited resources as the head guy in Egypt. He is stating to his brothers, I'm going to provide for you. You'll be taken care of. And God says the same thing to us. My God shall supply all your needs. And that is an occasion for great joy. If I'm depending on what I have right now, no matter how much I have, I'm in trouble. Because I can lose what I have very quickly. I can use it up. When Joseph's brothers went back home and their sacks were full of grain, well, they ended up using up that grain. They ended up running out of their resources. But Joseph wasn't going to run out of his resources because God had told him how much of the stuff to save up. And he knew when the famine was going to be over. Maybe today you're in kind of a famine, going through a difficult time. Well, you made it here today, so it can't be that bad. But you're looking to the future and saying, I don't know how God's going to take care of me. What's he going to do? Well, I don't know either. I don't know how he's going to take care of you. But if you're hungry today, there's donuts out here. I mean, and he's brought you this far. But you have his promise, he's going to provide. So we have a choice. Do we want to believe him? Or do we want to trust our own ingenuity, our own power to organize and save? Or do we want to go, we're being as responsible as we can, and now it's going to be interesting because if things keep going the way they're going, pretty soon I'm just going to have to rely on God. Oh, what a horrible tragedy that would be. No. He has everything. Everything is in his hands. And he says that he'll take care of us. And he will. And as he pulls us close to himself, and as he reminds us of his sovereignty, and then as he lets us know, don't worry, it's okay. It's all been taken care of. I've paid the price. I've provided for you. Just watch and see what I do. Then all of a sudden we start to relax. We begin to feel like, oh, wow, that feels good. I'm glad that fear, that dismay, I'm glad that's fading away. And as I see him and as I come to know, as he reveals himself to me, as Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, I go, what was I worried about? See, all that stuff I read you from the newspaper, it's all pretty real stuff. But the truth is, I'm not worried about any of that. I'm not going to lose any sleep over any of that stuff. Because I've seen Jesus as Joseph's brothers saw Joseph. And as he has revealed himself to me, I realize there's really nothing to worry about. There's really nothing that's outside of his control. And that's where he wants all of us to be today. Oh, tomorrow's another day, and we'll have to remind ourselves of this all over again. And really what all of this is about with Joseph and his brothers, it's about forgiveness. The fact that he has forgiven them means that he wants to be close to them. It means that, hey, this all works out. It means that, hey, I'll provide for you. The only thing that can stand in the way between us and God is our sin. But if we'll confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we receive that forgiveness from him, we realize, I didn't need to be so dismayed. I didn't need to panic. I didn't need to worry. Because I have him, his presence, his power, his promises. And that's enough. That's going to get me through. Once in a while, you see someone who goes through a tough time. I think of Chris Lipinski right now, who's in the hospital. And we're all sad. But you go see him, he's not sad at all. He's happy. He's making jokes. He's like, hey, guys, what's the problem? Because he sees something that we don't see. He hears something that we don't hear. The voice of our Father telling him, it's okay. I'm with you. It's okay. This is all going to turn into something good. It's all right. I'm going to provide for you. I'll give you whatever you need. And I'm so thankful when God gives me the opportunity to see someone in a difficult situation where I'm thinking, if this happened to me, I'm not sure how I would deal with it. And then I see a brother who has seen the face of Jesus, recognizes him and realizes he only means good for you. He only wants to bless you. We all need to be that kind of an example with our little catastrophes, with our little problems. As we do, you start to look around and you see people who are peaceful in a difficult situation and you realize, I guess there isn't anything to worry about. I guess it's okay. Maybe God is who he says he is. Well, I'm telling you, he is. That's true. I've seen him come through time and time and time again. All he wants to do is be close to us. All he wants to do is pull us to himself. And he'll do whatever he has to do to make that happen. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for your presence, your power, for that love that you have that wants to draw us close to you, for the way that you've provided for us and you will continue to provide for us. You promise that in the future you will continue to take care of us, and we thank you for that promise. God, help us to see you more clearly. Help us when we repent of our sins to not get hung up and angry with ourselves or frustrated with our failure, depressed about our past. But God, help us to move forward with you, to allow you to chase us down, to draw us close. And just change our lives. Change our awarenesses. Take away the dismay, the terror, the doubt, the fear. Substitute your presence for all of that. And we just thank you for what you're doing in our lives and what you'll continue to do for our lives. And when we see the world in such a mess, we look forward to seeing you untangle all of that.